in many ways very unlike any of the other stories of the Shoftim. So, the uniqueness of the story of Shimshon starts already right from the beginning. We never had a story of the Shoftim before. It's just important to note. I always point out that each of the Shoftim is unique in a different way, and it's true. It's important to note what was unusual about each of the different Shoftim. But here, what's outstanding about Shimshon is that before he's born. And so we never had before that the Shoftim is already being discussed before he's born. Exactly. That you see the extent how predestined it was, how before it even happened, Hashem was already setting it up. Which is mamish stories reminiscent of the Avos. That's one point. And this also stands out, that certain parallel to the Avos, in the fact that he also was born of an Akara, born of a barren woman. Which means that here again, we're talking about something more than a person who was born in normal circumstances and made himself into a very great man. We're talking about a person whose whole appearance on the scene was completely miraculous. This was a man who was a supernatural man, right? I'm just kind of giving a little bit of an overview, getting ahead of myself here, he hasn't even been born yet. But we're talking about a man who was a supernatural man in the physical sense. We haven't yet had that among the Shoftim. Again, we had people having supernatural victories, but here is a man whose whole is kind of like a Superman, if you will. And Taka, his appearance on the scene in the first place was supernatural. So let's see. Vahi ish echad mitzorah mimishpachas Adon. It was a man from Tzorah, from the family of Don. Shmoy Manayach. His name was Manayach. V'ishtoi akara v'lo yolodah. His wife was barren. She was an akara, which was a proper physical state which precluded having children. You couldn't have, an akara could not have children. V'yero malach Hashem elo isha. And an angel of Hashem appeared to this woman, v'yomer eleha, and he told her, hinei no at akara v'lo yoladet. Look, you are barren, and therefore you have not given birth. Was he being mechadish anything to her? That she knew, no? She needed malach to tell her this. That's right. That's right. Okay, so that the Navi is telling us. But here the malach is coming and telling this woman, you should know that you're barren and you haven't given birth. I think she realized that. Let's see. V'haris, you will become pregnant, v'yoladet bein, and you will have a son. V'ata, this we'll see the Malach's whole message together. V'ata, and now, hishamrina, be very careful. V'al tishti yayin v'sheicha, do not drink wine or old wine. Sheicha is a way of stressing how old the wine is. Val teichli kol tamei, don't eat anything impure. As we said last week, it's a bit ambiguous what it means not to eat anything tamei. Basically, the two approaches are either he's simply admonishing her, don't eat anything that a nazir is not allowed to eat, or, as the Metzuda says, it could be that he was actually telling her to from now on be careful about only eating tahar things, which is not really, you don't really need to do that al pi halacha. You're allowed to eat tummy things. It's considered a special level of diktuk in halacha, a special level of meticulousness. It doesn't. According to this understanding, it doesn't. It's an additional point. It's an additional point. He's telling her to take on two chumras. First of all, not to drink wine just like a nazir doesn't. And in addition to that, to take on this concept of only eating tahar things.
Doesn't wine also include old wine?
What's that?
Wouldn't wine also include old wine? Yain would be also sugar.
I don't know. In the Torah, it's already presented as two things. I don't know. Kinochala v'yiladet bein, because you are going to become pregnant and you're going to have a son. Umayra lo ya'ale al roshay, a razor should never pass over his head. Kinezir elekim yiyeh hanar min abet abot. because he is going to be a Nazir of Hashem from the womb. V'hu yochel lo yishias Yisrael miyad plishtim. And he will begin saving the Jewish people from the hands of the Plishtim. Okay, so now let's go back and study her message a little bit. So first of all, studying the Malach's message a little bit. What's he telling her? So first of all, we're already seeing that this couple, or this woman, were selected as the people who are worthy of raising this son. But there was one thing that had to be set up right. See, right now, basically what the Malach is coming and doing is, it's more than just technicalities. Well, since he's supposed to be an Ozir, don't eat any wine because then it'll come into him. What he's coming now is coming and trying to get this woman, or couple, into the proper state for being able to raise the child that they're supposed to raise. And Chazal say that there was actually a certain tension between her and her husband. They didn't have children. And she felt that it was her husband's problem, meaning that he was the one with the problem. He wasn't able to have children. It wasn't an official diagnosis of akara, right? They just said that they didn't have children. And there was always a certain tension because she kind of resented that she thought he was the problem, and that she wasn't able to have children because of him.
Now, who gave her that idea?
What's that?
Who gave her that idea?
Well, sometimes when you have two people in a situation and the question is who to blame, it's easy enough to decide that it's not you, it's the other one. It's a little deeper than that. We'll see soon that they were on a high level of shalom bayis. So apparently we're talking about something subtle, something under the surface, that she always harbored these feelings of what if. Apparently she wasn't actually going and yelling at him. We'll see soon how respectful she was of him. But she always harbored these feelings of what if, maybe if I had married somebody else, which, even if it wasn't on the table, was a certain strain on their shalom bayis. Shalom bayis is not just an issue of husband and wife acting nicely to each other and talking nicely to each other. Shalom bayis runs beneath the surface as well. Shalom bayis means that the wife and the husband really feel connected to each other to the fullest extent. Even more than that, achdus, the whole concept of shalom bayis is oneness. This is important to realize, by the way. People make a mistake. People think that the whole essence of the avoida, if we call it that, of marriage is avoida samidus. You work on imidus, it's been other machaveroi. That is a very, very important aspect of marriage. You know, the machaveroi is simple. If a person has problems with that, we'll have a hard time with marriage. Right? Midus. But that's not what the essence of the greatness of marriage is. Marriage is what we call achdus. Oneness. It's something that rises above Ben Adam Lachaber. It's not just that, you know, like Rabbi Levine said, right? You know, the famous story of Rabbi Levine, where they came to the doctor complaining. Rabbi Levine told the doctor, "My wife's leg hurts us." Right? It's the concept of Achdus. But it wasn't, not just that he's so sympathetic, but that man and woman, the bond between man and woman, represents the bond between Hashem and Klal Yisrael, and on a higher level represents the oneness of Hashem Himself. That's a deep concept, which we won't get into too much right now. But the point is that yes, in order to have a perfect situation of Shalom Bayis, it's supposed to be so perfect. And again, this is something to strive for. You can work at this. What's that? Oh, how Hashem was careful. Oh, we're going to see similar things in this parasha too. Avraham and Sarah weren't fighting, and yet the tiny subtleties were dealt with. That's right. So therefore, the Malach is coming and saying, "There are very, very big. The two of you as a couple were chosen to be the ones to cultivate this astounding being that's going to come into the world." Okay, but there's one wrinkle that has to be creased here, and that is that level of resentment that you have towards him. So therefore, the Malach is coming and saying, Mrs. Manayach, or as we said last week, her name was actually Tzlal Finis, in case you want to keep it for the record. Her name was Tzlal Finis. It's not in the Pesukim. Chazal tell us that. Mrs. Tzlal Finis, I have news for you. It's not your husband. It's you. Oh. Okay. She's going to suddenly start relating to her husband differently now. Apologetically. Or even more than that, all of a sudden now she realizes she's the problem. And therefore, Chaim Kanievsky points out, he says, the Malach didn't go to him and tell him, she's the problem. No, that he didn't do. And in fact, she wasn't meant to even tell him that. The point was just to change her, the way she viewed it. So therefore he came and he told it to her. You're the problem. That was, solved the problem most effectively. Now, that little wrinkle had been ironed out, and now this couple is in position. We're going to see soon, there were a couple of more conditions. But now we can move ahead to the next step. In these few short psukim, the Malach is just setting them up. You're basically there, but a couple of things have to be in place. So that was number one. And as we'll see soon, she did not repeat this to her husband. When she gave over the Malach's message, she skipped this point. Okay, we'll see. Now, then he tells her.
The Gemara also says that Boaz didn't invite him to all the weddings he did because he thought that he was an alcohol.
He thought that, right, that's right. Oh, that's interesting.
What will he pay with that? Right?
But he went, oh, that's right. Kosh of a point. Okay. Now, then he comes and tells her the instructions. You have to be careful not to drink wine, etc., etc. So again, simply understood, well, this child is supposed to be a Nazir, and therefore, they wanted to do it extra. Not only should he be a Nazir from the moment of birth, but even as a fetus, even when he's growing in his mother's womb, he shouldn't be nourished at all by wine. That's the most simple understanding. But the Ralbag adds here two fundamental points. Sounds like a vort that you might hear from a chinuch expert saying in a speech today, but this is what the Ralbag says. The Ralbag says there's another double purpose. The Ralbag, one of the earliest Rishonim, he says there was another double purpose in telling this couple not to be eating wine. He says, first of all, he wanted to raise their level. He wanted to raise their level by making them into purer people, in order to make them all the more, to be even more capable of raising such a child. Second of all, he says, he wanted to raise the atmosphere in the home. Subtle, but it's two separate points. There's a point of improving them as people, which, by keeping away from wine, basically, that was a big step towards character improvement. And second of all, he says, the home has to be a conducive place. By saying no more wine in the home, they're raising the whole standard in the home to a different level.
I mean, one of them was by the other, and the home, and the parents.
That's right. That's right. They became better people. They became better people. And that changed the whole atmosphere in the house. But he was saying that the atmosphere in the house has to be one, a very, very elevated atmosphere. An atmosphere that's above just, you know, the Gashmis, etc., an elevated atmosphere. And more than that, they often draw on this as the point that you want to be mechanech, chinuch doesn't just work through talking. I do a lot of talking at home, right? But the chinuch doesn't just work through talking. It goes by how you live. The children are going to learn more. Don't listen. The children are going to learn more from what they see you living as than what you teach them. The Chazon Ish, there's a famous story with the Chazon Ish where there was a father. The Chazon Ish had a minion in his house. And he once saw a father was sitting with his kid, 7-year-old kid. And the kid was jumping around and making trouble and acting as a healthy 7-year-old kid should act. And the father a few times tried to quiet him down until the father lost his patience and he just blew up. Right? And he started yelling at the kid and hitting him, a whole scene. Okay? So afterwards, the Chazon Ish came over to the father and he said, you told the child that talking in shul is unacceptable. You showed the child that blowing up is acceptable. And he said, and lessons that you teach the child through personal example are always going to be, have a much deeper effect. So, I don't know what's going to come of your lesson that you can't talk in shul. But that it's acceptable to blow up, that the kid learned very well. So that's the point. You want to be able to raise the child, it's not just about learning chinuch techniques, but it's about raising yourself. And this is basically what the Malach is coming and telling them. You have a very serious career ahead of you, and you have to set yourself upright. So now, Vatavo Yisha. Okay. So the woman came. She came back home and she told her husband, saying, Isha Elikim Boilai, a man of God came to me. And he had the appearance of an angel of Hashem, Noira Ma'oy, very awesome. In other words, what she was saying is, I couldn't really tell. Was this a man of God? Was it a prophet? It was obvious that we were talking about someone of a different league. Was this a man of God? Was it a prophet? Or, if on the one hand, he appeared in a human body, on the other hand, the sight of him was just fearsome. Like an angel.
She was sure he wasn't an angel because then she was not.
She wasn't sure. She didn't know. So the Matuta says she actually thought he was a person. But the general approach seems to be... Right, well, she wasn't worried about that. Her husband was. Yeah. But whatever it is, she wasn't sure exactly what to make of him. She had this... He appeared to her, he told her what he told her. She understood that it was a divine message. But she wasn't sure, was this a prophet? Or was this actually an angel? Okay. V'loi she'iltiu emizehu. I didn't ask him where he comes from. Here also the Al-Sheikh says... She was wondering, am I dealing with an angel or am I dealing with a prophet? Normally, the way it worked was, he asked the person who they are and where you come from. She didn't want to ask where he comes from because she thought it might be inappropriate. If he's an angel, it's not a question to ask.
If it was a good question, why would it not be appropriate to ask an angel?
Maybe she should have realized that he's an angel. That's what she was all unsure about.
She never met an angel before. Why would she...
Because she never met an angel before, she never wasn't quite sure how you relate. I think that's the point. She wasn't quite sure what to do in this sort of situation.
Was she considered someone who was ignorant?
What's that?
Was she considered someone who was an ignorant person?
Well, you know what? Not necessarily. Because people were not accustomed to getting these sorts of vision. And there weren't clear instructions as to onto what you do if you get such a vision. So this was a very...
Would we know?
Kind of... So she wasn't sure how to relate. So she said, I didn't want to ask him where he comes from. He didn't tell me his name either. So I just don't know what to make of it. But I got this message. And he told me, you're going to conceive, you're going to become pregnant, and you're going to have a child. Now, don't drink wine or old wine, don't eat anything tame, see above. Because the child will be a nazir of Hashem from the womb until he dies. So as we noted, she did not give over the full message of the Malach. She skipped a few important details. First of all, as we already said before, she didn't say that he told her she's an akara, she's barren. And that she skipped. Her husband didn't need to hear that. It was good for her to hear that. Her husband didn't need to hear that. Because I'll say
that is that considered bad?
No. She was right. It was a good move. Never a good idea to tell your spouse your faults. It was a good move. So.
Unless they know it anyway, so then you should apologize.
Yeah, right. That's what Rabbi Avigdor Miller used to say. You can't learn a page of Gemara, don't tell your wife that. Buy a big shas. Sit down at the living room table, open it up, have a Tehillim underneath. But don't let your spouse know derogatory things about you.
Why doesn't she have, I don't know if it's important, why does she not have a name?
But why don't they mention a name? I don't know. Because I'll fill in the information. In case you wonder, it was Tlal Foynes.
That was the reason to say that.
But what's that? Yeah, I don't know. Yeah. So now, another very important point she skipped. She told the instructions, because he's going to be a Nazir, but maybe the main thing she didn't say. He told her that this child is going to become a savior of the Jewish people. He's going to save them from the hands of the police ship. She skipped this too. Why'd she skip that? That would seem to be something very important. So listen to this. And here's what I meant before when I said that the level of Shalom Bayis in that family was on a very high level. The Al-Sheikh says something amazing. She says she got this vision from the Malach and now she's coming home to report to her husband. What was the first thing that crossed her mind? My husband is going to feel, how come the Malach appeared to her and not to me? He's going to be hurt. Or at least he'll feel funny, like inferior. Does that mean that she's on a higher level than me? She wanted to maintain his respect. And therefore, she made it sound like all she conveyed was the information she needed to know. So the way she presented it to her husband was kind of like, Malach came and told me what I need to do. Nothing else. Anything that could have been told to him just the same, she simply didn't repeat. You see what we're talking about here. The couple was chosen because of their quality. They were chosen because of their level of shalom bayis, because of their level of mutual respect. Look at that sensitivity. Right? She's basically coming and telling her husband, he came and gave me some personal instructions, that's all. The most exciting part you skipped. It's not easy for a woman.
Why was the Malach going to her?
Oh, that we'll get to. We'll get to that momentarily. Bli neder. So, she gives the information. Okay, fine. Now, why did he appear to her and not to him? So the truth is, many of the Mepharshim say, yeah, she was on a greater level. She really was. Meaning what she was worried about was true. She really was on a greater level. Therefore, she got the vision, not him. This is what most of the Mepharshim say. Okay, so now what happens? Vayeta monoyach l'Hashem. Monoyach davin ta Hashem. Vayeta. And he said, Be Adonai. Please, Hashem. Please, the man of God that you sent, may him come to us again. And let him tell us what to do with this child. And Hashem heeded the words of Manoach. And the Malach appeared once again. To whom? To the woman. Again. V'yeshevetz basodah. She was out in the field. Omonoyach isha einima. And her husband was not with her at the time. So now we're ready. V'temaher ha'isha. She rushed home. V'taraz. She went running home. V'tageid li'isha. And she told her husband. V'taymer elav. She said to him. Hine nire elai ha'isha shabo v'yom elai. That man that came to me the other day has come again. See, again, she keeps referring to him as a man. She hadn't yet really registered or really realized that he was actually a Malach. So Manoach got up and went after his wife. He came to the man. He told him, Are you the one who spoke to my wife the other time? And he said, Yes, I am. So Manoach said, Okay, so let's hear what do you have to say? What should we be doing with this child? This is really strange because they already told what to do with the child, right? And what's the answer? And the Malach of Hashem said to Manoach, Here I'm going to tell you what the instructions are. Listen carefully. Everything I told a woman, she should do. What's that?
You should do.
Maybe. Let's see. Here it's a little bit ambiguous because what's he telling him? Kol ha'shomalti ela isha tishomer. The word tishomer can either mean you should be careful about or she should be careful about. Let's leave it open meanwhile. Anything that emerges from the grapevine, lo toichal, shouldn't be eaten. Again, it could also be translated as you shouldn't eat or she shouldn't eat. Okay.
Does anyone talk about the fact that Manoach really was kind of a little resentful that the Malach didn't appear to him, but appeared to his wife?
He might have felt funny about it, but there was no room for resentment. But again, according to the way the Alshich puts it, the way it was presented to him was the only reason it appeared to his wife was because the instructions were for his wife. She didn't tell it to him because she didn't want him to be resentful, and he didn't hear it, so he wasn't resentful.
But why was the Malach?
And the reason that it wasn't was because she was indeed on a higher level. Okay, so now. Everything that I ordered her, she should be careful about. So simply understood, the Malach is simply repeating his instructions. That's all. Which makes one wonder. What happened here?
That's a simple understanding?
Yeah. Maybe that's how most Mepharshim take it. Most Mepharshim say there was nothing really added here. And We'll get to it. So, what happened here? So many say, Mitzudis and others say that really all this was Manoach asked that he should come again. Hashem granted his request. There was nothing added, there was nothing new. He requested and Hashem granted it. A sign of favor, that's all. But others say that no, there was a point in coming back to Manoach and telling him she should be careful about this, she should be careful about that, because Manoach wasn't quite sure how to take this. My wife is coming back and telling me stories. And all of a sudden she's going to stop drinking wine on me, and she's going to want this out of the house and that out of the house. And I don't know. So there was a second point here. First, the point to the woman was what she should be doing. Then the Malach came to Manoach and said, now here you're getting your own vision. Let her be careful about all the things she was warned about. Okay? But the truth is that the Meshech Chochma says what you said. The Meshech Chochma says that no, actually, the Tishomer, the Teichal, etc., etc., are meant to be translated as, you should also be careful about all these things. That's what he was being told. Malach was coming back and saying, everything that she was instructed not to do, you also have to be careful not to do. So again, here again we're seeing the point being brought home, that it wasn't just an issue of the child not being fed wine through his mother's eating it. The father himself is being told the same thing. If you want to successfully be able to raise up such a child, this has to be the standard in the home. The whole standard in the home has to be raised to a different level. Okay. Now, Vayomer Manoach el Malach Hashem. Manoach said to the Malach of Hashem, Natsuana Oischa, let's hold you up a little bit. Don't run away. V'na'asa lefonecho didi izin. And we will prepare before you a goat. What does that mean? Prepare before you a goat. We'll make you a roast. We'll feed you a meal. Vayomer Malach Hashem el Manoach. So the Malach of Hashem said to Manoach, Im ta'atzreni lo yichal b'lachmecha. No point. What are you trying to invite me for a meal? If you invite me, I won't eat your food. So you're offering me food, I don't eat. That's not my minig. I'm a malach. V'im ta'atze oyla l'Hashem ta'alena. So what are you offering to make an offering to me? You want to make offerings, offer them to Hashem. Ki lo yoda Manoach ki malach Hashem hu. Because Manoach didn't realize that he was a malach of Hashem. So the Mefarshim say that actually Manoach himself was kind of in the same situation of his wife, but even a little more. He didn't know what exactly is this being I'm dealing with. If an Amalek is not an Amalek. So actually, that's what he was trying to get at when he said, can I offer you a goat? He specifically kept it not so clear. If he's a prophet, if he's a man, he'll take that as, can I sell for you supper? And then I'll have my answer. If he says, I don't eat, I'll know it's a Malach. And the Malach basically answered him. He told him, I don't eat. I won't eat. He didn't say, I don't eat. I said, I won't eat. But if you're talking about making an offering, make it to Hashem. So that should have answered Manoach's question. But Manoach is still not so sure. Manoach is still not so sure. Vayim Manoach al Malach Hashem. See again, Manoach is inhibited enough not to come out and say, can you tell me what you're about? But Manoach is trying through all kinds of ways. He's not as his wife, basically, she was impressed, right? She saw what she saw. She saw that it was an awesome sight. Wasn't exactly sure either. But okay. Manoach is a bit more persistent. He wants to get to the bottom of this. What's this being about? So he tried with the goat. He got it. Didn't get such a clear answer. The response was, well, I won't eat your food. So now he tries again. He says, Mishemecha, can you tell us your name? Certainly, you'll want everybody around to know that you gave accurate predictions, right? So, tell us who your name is, and then, when your words are fulfilled, we'll be able to publicize you. See, Manoach was still a little skeptical. Maybe this is a person. Maybe this is a person, and what he's looking for is the recognition, the Mefarshim say. So therefore, he told him, no, why don't you leave us your business card? You know, we'll make everybody know that here's a miracle worker. Again, he's trying to bait him. Vayem alei Malach Hashem. So the Malach Hashem said, Lama zeh tish'al lishmi? Why should you ask my name? V'hu Peli. It's Peli. So here also, either Manachem get the point or not. What is Peli mean? Well, what the Malach answered was, you asked my name, it's Peli. Okay? Now, you can take it in one of two ways. It has an interesting name, Peli. But actually, once again, what the Malach meant was, it's secret, it's covered. Meaning, there is no real name for a Malach. A Malach is defined according to what he happens to be doing at the moment. So it isn't really a definable name. That's what he meant when he said Peli. Peli means, in other words, from the term Pele, something wondrous, something not natural.
What's the, why not just say, it is hidden, why this rhetorical question?
What's that?
Why is it, meaning why not just say...
No, it's a way of saying, there's no point in asking my name. So again, there's this certain, if we'll call it, how would you say, kind of like a certain dance going on here between Manoach and the Malach. Manoach is trying to get his clarity. What are you about? And the Malach keeps kind of playing games with him. Oh, I'm not going to eat your goat. Offer it to Hashem. That's Peli. Now again, all these things should have been enough for Manoach to get the point. When the Malach refused the goat and told him offer it straight up, and then when he comes and tells him it's Peli, he should have gotten the point. But what happens next? Fine. Manoach accepts. Vayikach Manoach es gedia izim ves hamincha. So Manoach took the goat and the mincha for a meal offering also. Vayal al atzur la Hashem. And he offered it up on a rock to Hashem. And here, anything that he's still wondering about, the Malach is going to come and clarify 100%. Umaflila asoy. So all of a sudden the Malach starts taking action. The Malach brought a fire out of the rock. Umanach v'ishtoy royim. Manoach and his wife were watching. Oh, so that could still be a Navi. That's right. But the question is, what was the next step? Vayehi ba'al
ois halacha.
What's that? Navi didn't perform wonders. It's more amazing to revive a dead person than to get a fire out of a rock.
Yeah, but is that one of the characteristics of a Navi, that he had to do wonders?
No, not that he had to, but seeing someone do a wonder didn't necessarily mean he's a Malach. Could still be a Navi. Nevi'im did more wondrous thing than getting a fire out of a rock.
That's not okay. Right. Could be a Navi Shaker.
What's that?
What's the wonders though? How does that prove anything?
Maybe it doesn't yet. Well, let's see what the next step is. Vayihiba alois halav, and then as the flame ascended, me'alam izbeach hashamayim, the flame, the fire ascended from the rock up toward the heaven. Vayal malach Hashem belav amizbeach. Here's where he really showed who he was. The malach of Hashem simply ascended with the fire on the mizbeach. Umoneach v'yishtoy royim. That already blew them over. They saw the malach basically go up in the fire and dissipate, disappeared up to shamayim. And they fell on their faces. That's a sight that would completely shake anybody. Remember, we're talking about up till now they were seeing him as a person, and all of a sudden, right? And then that's it. He didn't come back. So even then, I believe it's the Malbim who says. The Malbim says that Manoach was still wondering. Maybe he's going to appear behind us. This is also something that people were able to do. But then that was it. He was gone. He wasn't anywhere around. He was gone.
Why was this sort of Shiloh around at this time? Was there
the Mishkan at Shiloh at this point? Presumably. Presumably.
Yeah. So how were they able to bring
was there Rasha? Right. It was an exception to the rule. He was told, do it.
Right.
Now finally it registered. I've been dealing with a Malach. Oh boy. He's been dealing with a Malach, and all of a sudden, retroactively, he fell apart. Right? The whole time up till now, he still feels, Manoach is a shrewd fellow. And he's, trying to really figure this person out. When it suddenly hit him, I've been dealing with a Malach for the last 20 minutes. Manoach said to his wife, "Mois namus, I have to quickly write our will. We're both about to die."
The mom just said, "You're gonna have a kid."
Wait. Let's see. Kielikim ra'inu, because we saw Hashem. We had a divine vision. But time lo yishtay. So his wife said, "Manoach, sit down.
parents also
his wife told him
she's not kid, she already knows
she's already not it. And again, according to the Mefarshim, she was also more on the level. In fact, the Mefarshim say that he only merited this vision through her. And even the second time when he came in response to Manoach's request, appeared to her, when he came he was also able to see. But apparently she was more on the level of really being able to relate to this, which we see through both elements, through the fact that A, he was having a hard time believing it, and B, once he did believe it, he fell apart. Right? So then he says to his wife, we're going to die. But Taimer lo yishtay. So his wife said to him, listen, luchometz Hashem la'amiseinu, if Hashem wanted to put us to death, le'lokach miyadeinu oylo mincha. First of all, he wouldn't have accepted the Oyla Mincha. As we said before, they were actually encouraged to offer up their offering, which is also a sign of favor. Hashem is saying, the two of you should realize now, this was not just technical, right? When Hashem, a vision that a Navi gets is never technical. Not that Hashem has a message to deliver, so he delivers it. There are other ways Hashem can get his message across. The fact that they were exposed to this, it could have played out that a Navi just appeared to them, I have a message from Hashem for you. The fact that they were exposed to this shows that Hashem was showing them special favor. They were in a state of very high favor at that point. And on top of that, Hashem is telling them, bring me a karban now. So his wife said, we were just shown very, very great signs of favor. Hashem is not about to kill us. He wouldn't have showed us all this. And now she says, your argument. And what did he just tell us? He told us you're going to have a child. Dying doesn't add up with having a child. Okay, that's also not so simple. The Mefarshim say, the Al-Sheikh says, for example, Manoach was able to make that mathematical cheshbon also. He just figured that I'm not necessary for that picture.
She
could already be right. She has 9 months. I don't. So I'm about to die, and she has 9 months. She'll die then. That's what he was thinking. But she was saying, no. We were given all these instructions. The way this whole thing played out is not the form of Hashem about to kill somebody. That's an added point. The truth is that Manoach had a legitimate concern. We've seen this in the past, if you remember, by Gideon also. When he got his first vision, his response also was, I must be about to die. Right? And there was Hashem himself who calmed him and told him, no. But the Mefarshim say that they knew what they were talking about. It wasn't just, you know, a panicked reaction. They knew what they were talking about. A person at the moment of death, you see, we're in this world, in the physical world, where we are, our senses are dull. We don't necessarily really see what's going on around us. The truth is, it's like the Gemara says, if we could see all the spirituality in this room, all the malachim, all the shadim, everything in this room, the room is packed, right? In Olam Hazeh, we're allowed to see very limited things, what we need to see. For example, when you do a mitzvah, you see the unbelievable reaction that happens. You know what happens when you do a mitzvah? You know the whole world changes when you do a mitzvah? You're not supposed to see that in this world, so you don't see it. You see a very, very limited part of what's going on around you in this world. But when a person is at the point when he's actually moving from this world into the next, in that transition, he suddenly becomes exposed to the true sights of the upper world before he's actually left this world. And that's why, yes, people in the stage of dying see very great things. And this was how they construed it. This is how the Rabbag and the Malbim both explain. They refer back to Gideon where they explain this. They said that, yes, they knew that that's the way it works. Once a person is actually about to die, when he's on the threshold of death, he's already partially there. He's somewhere in between his body and the next world, and he's already seeing next worldly kind of things. What's that?
That's something we
don't
exist today.
From experience, Baruch Hashem, I cannot tell you. But from what I understand, just again, based on text, it does. Now I'll give an illustration of that. That yes, it says in the Svarim that a person at the moments of death actually, apparently it depends on who the person is, but there are different versions of it, says, of what he sees at that time. There is such a concept. I'll give a very interesting illustration of that momentarily. So therefore, Manoach had a legitimate concern. But he had to be reassured that no, that's not the meaning of it. And again, his wife was able to handle it better, because the difference between Manoach and his wife was that he really wasn't on the level of seeing this. For him, all this was a shock to his system, and therefore he construed it as, I must be leaving this world. But his wife was in a spiritual place. Her level of ruchnius was such that she was already holding by saying these things. So for her, it wasn't such a shock to her system. She was able to handle it. I'll just give one interesting illustration of this concept, which is very from our times. Rabbi Chaliyuda Lifkovich, Zechariah Lebracha, in his will. Rabbi Chaliyuda Lifkovich, who was one of the Gedolim of Bnei Brak, who was nifter 3-4 years ago. So in his will, he requested that if at the end of his life he has to be sedated, you know, under sedatives and things like that, and he's unconscious, but he's being kept unconscious, which is often happens, he says he's strongly requesting that as he's about to die, they should do all efforts that he should be fully conscious, because he said it's at that moment that the Shekhinah appears to welcome the person, and he wants to be prepared to really maximize the moment. He doesn't want to like suddenly be shocked into it, you know, wake up from a coma. He wants to be prepared to maximize the moment. That was his request.
But isn't that something which, maybe not at his level, but isn't that something for the average person which would be part of the moment?
Well, he was construing it as a moment of utmost delight. Now, yes, we do find sources that it's frightening. Possibly it depends on who the person is. There are also different things that are described as what a person sees. There are sources that say that a person has a very frightening vision of the Malach HaMavos at that time. There are other sources that say that he has a most delightful vision of the Shekhinah. I don't know how to work it all out. But whatever it is, you see that he was confident that the moment of death was going to be the most exciting moment of his life. And he didn't want to miss it. Unfortunately, we were in Zoyche Lekach, and he was nifter in a coma. But that wasn't anything anybody was able to do about it. Okay, so then what happens? Vateled ha'isha bein. So again, after all said and done, this couple is being put in position to have a child who is predestined. Right? I'm not talking about a person. Not a person who is being planned by Hashem. He's being planted with this couple. And as we mentioned before, this is a point that Rav Dessler, Rav Tzadok HaKohen, before Rav Dessler make, that's also why he was dafka born from an akara. The whole existence of Shimshon HaGibar was something that completely defied nature. It was a very special existence.
You said?
What's that? Rav Tzadok HaKohen and also Rav Dessler. Vateled ha'isha bein. And the woman bore a son. Vatikra es shmoi Shimshon. And she called his son Shimshon. Vayigdal hanar, and the child grew. Vayivorcheu Hashem, and Hashem blessed him. Vatochel ruach Hashem l'fayim. These psukim we have to elaborate on, but we'll just finish right now, and then we'll get back to the next few verses. Vatochel ruach Hashem l'famoy, and then the spirit of Hashem began to throb within him. V'machane don bein tzoro bein eshtoro. In the camp of Don, in the area where he lived, between Tzar and between Eshtoel. And we'll see where that throbbing spirit of Hashem took him. That'll be that for this weekend.